Good morning. Good to see you here. I was just thinking as we were singing there together, it's great to be with God's people to worship together. Very hard to do that on your own. So that's why we come together. That's why we need to come together. Well, as Solomon mentioned, we have this new series that we have for the month of December leading up to and 1 week after Christmas for the whole month of December. And this is the Hope for All series. We all need hope, right? We all need hope. Okay, to kick us off the verses, I'm going to ask Iris to come up and read a few verses for us. This is not one section of verses, but a few verses from different places. Go ahead.
Hi, good morning, church. This is me and some of my friends at home group. We do it every Friday at Ian's house, so it's great to be part of a community. And just to say a little bit about myself, I'm Iris again, and I just moved to Canada in June last year from the Philippines, and I found CIT a month after my arrival, and since then I call CIT my home. And I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm a product of a Sunday school also, and now I'm teaching. I'm teaching toddlers in the kids' ministry. So although it was a little bit rough and I went astray when I reached adulthood, but God has been good in my life, and he never gave up on me and pursued me relentlessly. So since then, I decided I should be serious with my relationship with Jesus Christ and dedicated my life in serving him. So now to read some books. In Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for my soul, firm and secure. Psalm 42:5, why, my soul, are you dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen.
Thank you, Iris. Every human action is done or is driven by hope. Everything you do is because it's driven by this element of hope, right? You drive fast because you hope you get there on time. You also hope you won't get caught. See, lots of hopes, right? We're all filled with hope. This is human life. Human life is hope, right? When we're young, as a student, we hope we get good grades so that we can hope we get to a good school. Then we hope we can graduate. We hope we can get a job. We hope we can get married. We hope we have kids, most of us. We hope they're good kids. We hope we have a good marriage. We hope for a marriage that doesn't exist, right? And then maybe we hope for a good retirement. We full of hope. Everything is driven by hope. Listen, even those who are severely depressed and thinking of taking their life, they still have hope that by taking their life, they'll be free from all their struggles. Even the hopeless have hope. Everyone is driven by hope. And the Bible is interesting because the Bible talks about hope a lot. So this morning, we would like to stress the focus this morning is hope promised. Hope promised, of course, mainly from God's word. And yet there's a difference between hope and optimism. I'd like to begin there this morning. What's the difference between hope and optimism? Optimism is something also that most people have, and especially happens at election time. So, for example, when Obama got elected, and I'm not talking about Obama, I'm talking about all politicians, I'm just using him as an example, there's no statement about him. On his inauguration day, he said this, one line, I'll repeat. On this day, we gather because we have chosen hope over fear. And this was a poster that we used during his election campaign. Well, you know what? The next president comes along, everybody votes for him with the same thing, hope. Make America great again. What is that? That's hope. Every election, there is hope. Actually, it's not really hope. It's optimism. Human optimism. Hoping things will get better. Something will be better than it has been in the past. What is biblical hope? It's something different. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of something happening in the future. I'd like to point out two words. Confident expectation. Biblical hope is a confident expectation because it is based on God's promises. It's not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on Pollyanna attitude. Everything's wonderful, everything's great. You know, we know some people are optimists and some people are pessimists. We're not talking about either of those things. Hope is a confident expectation of something happening in the future. Why? Because it's based upon God's promises. So, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, 19, Iris read this verse, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. A hope is an anchor for our soul. What does that mean? That means whatever the situation out there is like, whatever my situation is like, I have a hope. And that hope is an anchor during all the troublesome times. It's secure, it is steadfast, it is firm. God's promises are an anchor for our soul. Those promises are eternal, those promises are secure, and they give us something to hold on to when everything around us is uncertain. Is that your experience? Are God's promises with you? Do you hold on to God's promises in times of trouble? 6 years ago, when my wife was in the hospital after being not fully diagnosed yet, a verse came to me. And I hung on to that verse as an anchor for my soul. What was those verses? It was John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. I give them, and typically we use these verses for our security of our salvation. But they meant something different to me at that time. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is Jesus speaking. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Where are we? We are in the Father's hand. We are in the hand of the Son, Jesus. We're in His hands. At that time, my realization was, I have no idea fully what's going on. I don't know what the future is, but I'm in God's hands and there's no better place to be. Not even the doctor's hands are that secure. God's hands are secure. The Father's hands are secure. That is something that was the anchor for my soul. Was I fearful? Yes, of course I was fearful of the unknown. Fearful of the future. But I realized I'm in God's hands and there's no better place to be. And I told my wife that. I said, we're in God's hands and there's no better place to be. That was the anchor for my soul. What about you? Where's the anchor for your soul? Human optimism doesn't work. It's wishful thinking. It's temporary. It's elusive. It's fleeting. Often it fails. You want to put your hope in yourself? Wow. Get ready for disappointment. Hope in the Bible, biblical hope, is based mainly on two things. Firstly, it is in the person of God. We hope in God. Iris read to us this verse this morning in Psalm 42. There's a few psalms where the psalmist is talking to himself. And so Psalm 42 is an example of this. The psalmist says, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" The psalmist is telling himself, why are you so dejected? Why are you so in turmoil? Put your hope in God. For I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying to himself, listen, you're depressed, you're discouraged. Okay, put your hope in God. It's like me saying, Dell, it all looks bleak. Put your hope in God. It's intentional.
Yes.
It's not even feeling-based. It's telling myself, you telling yourself, okay, self, put your hope in God. Do it. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it intentionally. Do it repeatedly. Again and again. We need to take ourselves, you might say, take yourself by the scruff of the neck and say, put your hope in God, man. Because God can be trusted. God is the one we can trust. Secondly, hope is based on the promises of God. Hope is based on the promises of God. What do we mean by the promises of God? This is important this morning. Let's use an example. First of all, I'd like to use the example of Abraham. I'm kind of jumping around here a bit, but it's okay. Abraham Where are we here? Okay, yeah. So Abraham, Genesis 17:5 says, God said to Abraham, Abraham, your name will no longer be Abraham, your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And this promise was given to Abraham when he's an old man and his wife is an old woman past her childbearing years. But it's God's promise. And so the Apostle Paul, when he writes in the book of Romans, he says, referring to this case, he says, he, Abraham, hoped against hope. What does that mean? It's kind of a peculiar phrase, hoping against hope. In other words, there is no hope, but in spite of the fact there's no hope, I am still hopeful.
Amen.
I'm hoping against hope. Peculiar expression, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. He was fully convinced. Abraham hoped in the promises of God. I would say this is a good contrast to having unrealistic expectations based on our imagined hope. So, example, and these are true examples and probably will happen again. Even among some of you in this room, this happened. There was a time, some time ago, where a brother among us had a business. And one of the dear sisters who meets with us came up to him and said, God has told me that I'm going to be working for you. Is that God's promise? Guess what? She never worked for him. That was, in one way, hoping against hope. That was her imagination. That was her wishful thinking. Here's another one, which has happened multiple times that I've heard of. God has told me that I'm going to marry you. Yikes. Problem was, God seemed to only be speaking to one person. That's not God's promise. That's your optimism or your false spirituality. God's promises are based on God's word, the Bible. God's promises are based on the Bible, not your wishful thinking, not your dream, not your imagination. So what are some examples? We're going to cover a number of different examples this morning, just briefly, and then important ones. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, God promises, I will be with you to the completion of the age. I will be with you. I will be with you. That's a promise.
Yes.
Right?
Jesus
promised that. When we look at the Old Testament, what do we see concerning promises? We see the promises of who God is, and what God will do. In the New Testament, we see, again, we see the promises are who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. The has done is related to the promises in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, but there's even promises in the New Testament concerning future events. Why do we have such a longing in this matter of hope? Why are we are full of hope, right? We have hope. We have longings. We hope for things. Well, this is because of the way God created us. God created us in his image. We were created. Actually, you could say we were created for great things. We were. We were created for great things. We were created with great expectations. But at the same time as we are full of hope, full of expectation, we also feel that we're less than what we should be or what we could be. Let me ask you, is there anybody in this room who feels, I am fully satisfied with what I have achieved? I am absolutely satisfied. Couldn't be better. I doubt it. There's something in your life you still wish would be better. We also feel we're created for greatness, and yet we constantly have this sense of failure. We're coming short. That's why we've got these two words. I'm sorry. We're constantly falling short. Why is that? Well, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, tells us a story. What is that story? We have a picture in Genesis, chapter 3, of Satan who is depicted by a serpent. We got derailed. Humanity got derailed along the way after creation. What did Satan do? Satan tempted humanity. Number one, to doubt God. Number two, to become independent from God. And number three, to disobey God. What was the result? We got separated from God. That caused a separation between us and God, a separation from the garden. In the garden was this unique situation of God with humanity in a communion, in a intimacy, in a fellowship. But because of Satan's temptation and leading man away from God, that relationship was broken. Separation came in. Distance came in. Frustration came in. It was at that point that the first promise by God was spoken. God's first promise was spoken. Here's the funny thing. It wasn't spoken to man. It was spoken to Satan. What did God say to Satan? But he said it in the hearing of man, and this was the word. Gotta find it. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will put hostility between you and the woman. He didn't say, I'd like to. He said, I will. That's a promise. Between your offspring and her offspring, he, the offspring of the woman, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. All Bible scholars agree this is the promise of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the seed or the offspring of the woman. Who what? Who crushed the Satan's head. Yes, he paid the price. He got bitten in the heel. It means he died on the cross. But he overcame and he defeated Satan. This is the first instance of the promise God has to humanity. Humanity longs for something. All humanity longs for something. What is that longing? That longing is to get back to what we were supposed to be. Getting back to what we were supposed to be. This is depicted by a song written by Joni Mitchell in 1970 called, the song is called Woodstock. Those of you who know, Woodstock was a big folk rock festival for a weekend in some farmer's field, I think it's in upstate New York. After that passed, Joni Mitchell wrote this song in reflection about that happening. The end of the song, so there's a chorus that gets repeated and repeated. At the end, she repeats the chorus but adds some extra lines, which I think are quite significant. I don't think Joni Mitchell's a Christian, okay? She may be, but that's beside the point. So some of you, I wasn't familiar with this song. But anyway, here are the words. The end of the song. We are stardust. I'm not sure what she means by that. Billion-year-old carbon. We are golden. Caught in the devil's bargain. And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. How about that? Let me read it. I'll read it again. We are stardust. Billion-year-old carbon. We are golden. Caught in the devil's bargain, and we have got to get ourselves back to the garden. The problem is, Joni, you don't know how to get back there. Yes. But we do. This is humanity's desire. Yeah. Why? Because the garden is the place where humanity is the purest. The garden is the place where humanity has its full potential and can be realized. It is the place where there is uninterrupted fellowship with God. We long to get back to the garden. That's why everyone longs for a better society. Everyone is looking for a political messiah who will rescue us from our present state. People look to celebrities. People are constantly looking for something to get them back to the garden. But God promised us something. He didn't promise us a political messiah. He didn't promise us a political social utopia. He promised us a person. He promised us a person. Beginning with Genesis, the verse I mentioned, the offspring of the woman. But we have more than that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Emmanuel is God with us. God has promised, yes, humanity messed up, but I promise a son. I promise a child born of a virgin, and that son is God with you. God with you. Another verse, Isaiah 9:6, many of us are familiar, for to us a child is born, a son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders, not your politicians. He will be named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We have a promise of a person. A person. And I think it's wise to say this time of year is something we need to hold on to, as we have been promised a person. Actually, this person did come, and that's why this time of year is observed. Why? Because it's observing a person who has come. Actually, this is one of the easiest opportunities for you to speak to friends, to coworkers, to relatives who are not believers. Do you know why we're doing this? It's because of person. Jesus Christ came. Here's the funny part. People don't realize. So many people enjoy Christmas. They don't realize that they actually have something to do with a person. Jesus Christ has been promised. In Matthew, when Joseph, the husband of Mary, when he found out that Mary was pregnant before they were married, he felt like, well, this is my reputation is ruined. It's going to put her away. Angel came to him and said, no, don't. This child that is going to be born, he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Another promise. A promise to Joseph. He will save his people from their sins. The Bible is full of promises to give us an anchor for our soul. One last promise, Hebrews 13:5, similar to one in Matthew we read earlier, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. That's God's promise. We're going to have communion or the Lord's table now, but I'd like you to consider this matter. God promised us his son. number one, person. But the Bible also has all these other promises. This one I just mentioned, I will never leave you or forsake you. How can God say that as a promise? There's something backing that statement, that promise. What is backing that promise? And I'd like you to consider this as we are remembering the Lord at the Lord's table as we partake of the bread and of the cup. It is this. Jesus, the promised one, he was forsaken by God on the cross so that we would never be forsaken. Jesus took the judgment of God, and as he did that for our sins, and as he did that, he was forsaken by God so that we would never be forsaken. That's why the writer of Hebrews has this promise given to us. I will never, which is a quote from the Old Testament, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may feel forsaken by God sometimes. That doesn't mean you are. It just feels that way. God's promise is never forsaken. The Lord is with you, even in the most difficult times, the darkest times, the saddest times, the tragic times, the discouraged times, the lonely times. We are not forsaken. That's God's promise. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we worship you.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, you are the promised one, promised to us by God the Father. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for all the promises that you have given us that we can stand on. This gives us hope, the real, trustworthy, confident hope. Lord, as we remember you at the table, partaking of the bread, your body broken for us, the cup, your blood shed for us. Lord, we want to thank you and we want to worship you that because of your willingness to go to the cross, to be abandoned by God, we will never be abandoned. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
We love you. We worship you. Amen. So we encourage you all to partake with us. If you have never committed your heart to the Lord yet and you feel like you're not so sure, you know, feel free to pass it on. Don't feel free that you must partake. But we welcome anybody who so desires.